All right, if I could invite you to find your seat once again. Well, let's continue our worship before the Lord by opening His revealed Word to us. We're in John chapter 10 this morning, and we're going to return to the passage we looked at last week in verses 1 through 10. And what Jesus is doing here in this profound section of Scripture that John records is stating some profound truths about God's relationship with men and men's corresponding relationship with God. It's like one of the biggest picture items. How do we relate with God? Well, how does God relate with us? And Jesus is putting these truths forward in some very plain imagery, using a common agricultural metaphor of shepherds and sheep. It's guided by this overarching statement within this whole chapter in verse 11, where Jesus just plainly says, when it boils right down to it, here's what you need to know. I am the good shepherd. And that colors everything that Jesus states here. We considered the first reality under this kind of extended metaphor of shepherds and sheep last week is that if there is a good shepherd, a true shepherd, then there also are false shepherds. And Jesus exposes false shepherds in John 10, not only so that we might be wary of not being taken or led astray by them, but also so that we might not be one of them. As we seek to lead others, communicate to others the truths of God, we might do so in line with what's revealed and not our own mind. So, false shepherds. But we're going to come back to that same passage, verses 1 to 10, and consider another theological reality that Jesus puts forward, and that is that out of all the sheep in the world, there is such a thing as true sheep. False shepherds and true sheep. We're going to reflect on the character of the shepherd himself next week as we continue in John 10. But today, let's focus our attention on the sheep. And so I'm going to read verses 1 through 10, and I just want you to listen and pay attention to the sheep in this passage. Verse 1, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus said again to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." I think it goes without saying that sheep in this passage represent people and portray people in relationship to God. The imagery of sheep here is not of a kind of witless, wandering, undiscerning, unvaluable, nameless, faceless commodity of the shepherd. No, a valuable, also volitional, discerning creature in a dynamic relationship with the shepherd. Okay, so as we think about the metaphor of sheep, let's not just kind of see a dumb animal there. Let's see Jesus using the interactions between shepherd and sheep to define and describe his own relationship with his people. First thing I want you to focus on is the language that we see there in verse 3 and 4 of a large sheepfold that has all kinds of sheep in it, but also the shepherd's sheep are among that group. Only some of them belong to the good shepherd, and that's actually just the reality of true sheep. There are true sheep, but then there are also untrue sheep. Just notice the language there in verse 3 and 4. His own sheep. He calls his own sheep. He calls them by name. They're individuals. And then verse 4, when he has brought out all his own. Okay, these are the sheep that are in view in this passage. They become they throughout the rest of the passage. And when you see they, it's referring to these particular sheep, not just any sheep. These particular ones, they are they, or even just sometimes the sheep. It's these particular sheep, particular people who are in view. And it's seen later, like in verse 14, where Jesus repeats, I am the good shepherd, I know my own, and my own know me. See, there's a group that is his own. Even verse 26 and 27, later in this chapter, there are those who are not my sheep, verse 27, or 26, but then verse 27, my sheep. There's a distinguishing between not my sheep and my sheep. Okay? What it's important to put this language in the very context in which Jesus spoke it. These aren't just random words. Remember where Jesus is standing. He's in the dusty streets of Jerusalem itself, the center of all things Jewish. He's referred to this common sheepfold in verse 1, which is Judaism, and he's standing there having just healed, miraculously, a man born blind from birth, then later searched Jerusalem out for that very man and spiritually healed him and brought him into a relationship with the true shepherd. And now this man is worshiping at his feet, right in front of Jesus, and the Pharisees, the false shepherds of Israel, are looking on, scoffing at this picture of this man worshiping Jesus as a true shepherd. And Jesus begins to make these comments, truly, truly, I say to you. In other words, here's what's happening here. Not only is there Jesus with a few sheep around him, his disciples, including this man born blind who's now been healed, but also there's the Pharisees, and they got lots of sheep around them. And then there's just the crowd of all the Jews who are watching this, and they're trying to figure out who Jesus is. Is he really the true shepherd, or is he a false shepherd who's going to lead us astray? And it is to this crowd that Jesus makes this statement as he begins to define the characteristics, not only of false shepherds, which we saw last week, and he points directly at the Pharisees, but also he begins to define the characteristics of true sheep, such that everyone in the crowd begins to ask the question, not only, who's the right shepherd that I should follow, but am I a true sheep, or am I an untrue sheep? Which category am I in? Jesus is the good shepherd. He's going to say it with his own mouth, and then he's going to reason with the crowds that by his miracles, like this blind man healed, it testifies that he has been sent from God as the true shepherd of God's people. But the question arising before the people in Jesus' words here, and really with each one of us individually out of this text, is, am I among the true sheep? Do I belong to the Good Shepherd? And if so, how? How did that happen? What does that mean? The reality is every single one of us has to answer that question. That is the question. And in John's gospel, even these 10 verses that we're looking at, they give us the ability to know, am I a true sheep? But even upon answering the fundamental question of kind of personal identity, there's the even more haunting question sometimes, I think for all of us, one of personal fidelity. Like, am I true, though? Am I true to my own identity? Am I true to my shepherd? Am I living true? Both these questions, this text allows us to answer. So let's just consider the answer from straight from the shepherd's mouth itself. The characteristics of true sheep. There isn't just a reality of true sheep. Jesus actually tells us the characteristics. Now, just a quick note as we're looking at verses 1 through 10 here about how Jesus arranges them. Verses 1 through 5, it's just some general truisms about sheep and shepherds. Jesus doesn't point to himself. He doesn't point to anyone in the crowd. It's just general truths that an imagery that Jesus is using of sheep and shepherds that define how the world works, how God relates with men and how men relate with him, etc. Okay, so just general truisms. But we saw in verse 6, just speaking it kind of in a general way, the crowds didn't get it. They didn't connect the dots with what Jesus was saying. And so, verses 7 through 10, Jesus repeats the truly, truly, I say to you. And then he begins to speak very specifically, pointing to himself and pointing to the characteristic of true sheep. I'm going to define it for you. So it's this general and then specific. And this is what we'll find all the way through John 10. He'll make a general statement and then he'll get it real specific, putting himself into the image and how he fits in the picture of how men relate with God. So within that framework, Jesus gives us five characteristics here of true sheep. And frankly, these are some of the most essential elements of the good news of the gospel in these. Okay, so let's look at each one. First, true sheep hear his voice. Verse 3, the sheep hear his, speaking of the true shepherd, his voice. Now, we might not think that that's a very distinguishing characteristic of true sheep, because if the image that we looked at last week of how ancient Near Eastern shepherds worked in this common sheepfold that was in the town that shepherds at night they would drive all their flocks into, and you'd have just a big corral with all the townspeople's sheep in there, and then in the morning the shepherds would come out, each they'd stand way off and they would call out, each of the shepherds, to their own sheep. The gatekeeper opens, all the sheep come out and they begin to flock around their own shepherd. Then each shepherd will go off to this pasture, and that shepherd with his sheep would go off to their pasture. So when Jesus says the sheep hear his voice, you might think, well, like audibly? I mean, the true shepherd's standing over here. He calls, all the sheep are going to hear that voice. How is that a distinguishing mark of true sheep? All the sheep hear his voice. Well, Jesus doesn't mean that they audibly, like with their physical ears, hear the voice of the shepherd. He's rather speaking of it in like the Old Testament terms, as the biblical writers use the term hears the voice. They mean more than audibly hear. They mean hear and respond. It's just a simple way of speaking that says, if you hear something, like if I say, are you really listening? You're like, well, how can I not listen? You have a microphone. I mean, I can hear you. No, but you know that's not what I'm asking. Are you listening? Okay. This is what Jesus means when he says the sheep hear his voice. It means they hear and obey and respond. For instance, Old Testament language, Isaiah 28:23, and we just saw this a couple weeks ago in this passage. Isaiah says to the Israelites, give ear and hear my voice. Give attention and hear my speech. Is he just saying, well, make sure you're hearing what I'm saying? Or is he saying, you got to do what I'm saying? Yeah, the latter. That's the way Hebrew writers and prophets spoke. Let me just read to you from Psalm 95. The psalmist says it in a very familiar way there as well. Psalm 95, verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Okay, so you get the sheep metaphor, and then listen to what the psalmist says. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, or as on the day at Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my works. So for 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. You hear it? Hear my voice. In other words, don't go astray like your forefathers did. And we see that all throughout the Old Testament, and that's Jesus is just saying that here. Hear my voice. Jesus often repeats the phrase in the Gospels, and he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Well, is he just saying if you got ears on the side of your head? Now he's like, if you have a heart, essentially, to truly listen and turn your cell phone off. No, I'm just kidding. If you have a heart to truly listen, in other words, respond appropriately. Sheep know the voice of their shepherd, and they respond to it. So that's the first characteristic of the sheep, the ones who belong to Jesus. You hear and respond to his voice, to his call. So let me point out two realities of this. One is that that happens initially. In the process of one coming to salvation, you must hear the voice of God. Jesus has already said it in John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. Hear my voice, as it were. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him, calls him. Okay, this ability, this knowledge of God, this drawing is what was promised by God in the Old Testament prophets. Let me read a couple of portions from the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 5:29. Through Moses, God is lamenting the natural condition of the Israelite people. He says, oh, that they had such a heart as this always to fear me and to keep all my commandments. They don't. They don't have the right heart. And David says this heart deficit is universal with all people on the planet. Psalm 14, verses 1 through 3, they are all corrupt. There's none who does good. There's none who understands. There's none who seek for God. Or in this kind of language, there's none who hear his voice and respond. That's all of us. Okay? Paul echoes that same thing in 1 Corinthians in the New Testament, chapter 2, verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're folly to him. He's not even able to understand them. What these statements say is that in this big sheepfold where all the sheep are, none of them can hear his voice. But wait a minute, I thought Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. So somebody's listening, somebody has ears to hear, but the scripture says no one does. What? Well, the reality is God promised by his grace that he himself would give ears to hear to some of the sheep. I will, Jeremiah 32, 40, I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me. How would he do it? Ezekiel 36, 27, I'll put my own spirit within you. I'll put a new heart within you and cause you to walk in my ways. God himself would give them ears to hear. A new heart, new ears, as it were. It's what we call regeneration, or rebirth, or being born again. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things are gone, new things are come. He has ears to hear. And so for the first time, a person has the ability to hear Jesus' voice calling to him through the gospel message by the Spirit of God giving him new life. That happens initially, this regeneration, this rebirth, but it also happens continually throughout the Christian life. We know his voice. We continue. It's part of our new nature. When Jesus speaks, true sheep hear his voice. You simply do what he says. No, you do wander off at times, but characteristically, true sheep hear his voice. They have that ability given by God, and they do it. That's one of the characteristics of true sheep. Second is that they belong to the shepherd. Verse 3, notice the language. Not only do the sheep hear his voice, but he calls his own sheep and does so by name. Think about that phrase. He calls his own by name. Okay? Several theological truths are there. The first is, well, frankly, the sheep belong to the shepherd. He's not simply a hired hand, as he will say later in verse 12. He's not just taking care of the sheep for the day. No, he owns the sheep. They are his sheep. Now, you might think, well, I mean, I could see how that he calls his own sheep by name is like, well, like, you know, if you're a boss, you know, your employees, you say, like, well, these are my people, you know. Well, does that mean you own them? No, it means they work for you. Or if you're a shepherd, well, these are the sheep I'm taking care of for the day. They're my own. They're the ones under my care. Maybe that's all Jesus means. He doesn't actually own them. Like, they're his property. It may just mean he's taking care of them. Like, if the owner wanted to hire a different shepherd the next day, well, they would be his sheep that day. Is that all that Jesus means? You're right, no. And we know that because by the time we get to verse 12, he clarifies, I'm not a hired hand. The shepherd actually owns the sheep in every sense. They belong to him such that even in the face of the worst danger, he does not abandon them like a hired hand would. And so he refers to them as my sheep. This is an echo of the great statement that God made about the Israelite people in Exodus 19 when he brought them and made them, he says, my people. Out of all the peoples on the earth, you are my people and I will be your God. The sense of belonging is not initiated by the choice or the decision of the sheep. It's by the reality that the shepherd owns them. They belong to him. It's in the decision of the shepherd himself. And so what is being spoken of here is what we refer to in the scripture as the doctrine of election. There we go. Sorry. The doctrine of election. God's choosing individual people to belong to him eternally. Just the way he chose Abraham. Just the way he chose Abraham's descendants to be his chosen people. Just the way he chose Isaac and not Ishmael. Just the way he chose Jacob and not Esau. This is what Paul says in Romans 9. And even there in Romans 9, verse 16, Paul just states it succinctly. Thus, it depends not on human will or works, but on God, who has mercy. And he's speaking of eternal salvation, belonging to the shepherd. It does not depend on human will, human decision, or works, exertion. No, it just depends on God, the one who has mercy. Ah, but the doctrine of election. For some, this is confusing, it's disconcerting, or for some, it's even hated. This teaching of the scripture. And yet, Jesus just like puts it into this metaphor in verse 3 in just the most natural, simple way, using shepherd terminology. He calls his own sheep by name. We're not talking about just come on some sheep. No, specific individual sheep he calls to himself. And I want you to notice how Jesus puts it. He calls them by name before they ever respond to his call. What does that mean? He already knows who they are, and he calls them out as his sheep before they ever come, before they ever respond. He summons them out of the big sheepfold, either out of Israel or out of the world, verse 16, and he summons them, not merely by a generic call, like, you know, come on, whichever sheep want to be mine, come on. Okay, you came. What's your name? I'll write it down here. Okay, what's your name? Okay, you came. You decided to come. No. That's the gospel call. That's what we as individual servants of God take the gospel message and we call anyone. We don't know who God has chosen, so we give the gospel to anyone. That's the gospel call or the general call. But there's also the individual call where he calls his sheep by name and summons them to come to him. This is the divine call. It's God's spirit in the heart of the individual that he chooses to save. I want you to think about the reality that before any sheep ever come to him, the shepherd calls them by name. How? Election. He's already chosen them before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1 tells us. So if we're to answer the question, well, how do I become a true sheep? You become a true sheep in one sense, in the divine sense, because God chose you to be his own, and he called you to himself. He chose you before the foundation of the world, and then in time he regenerated you and gave you ears to hear the gospel call as you heard it from your friend, your coworker, your mom, etc., and summoned you to come to himself. That's how you became a true sheep. And that's what the scripture presents. You can go to Romans 1, Ephesians 1, 1 Peter 1, Revelation 1. You can go all the way back to Genesis or Exodus or Leviticus or Numbers, all the way through the scripture. This is how election is presented: God choosing an individual and bringing them to himself for salvation. And I want you to compare that with what I would just say is very popular in evangelical Christianity about how God's election actually works. There's few people who deny that the scripture speaks of election in the scripture. I mean, it's just written all over the scripture of God's choice. But a popular interpretation of that is put forward, I think most popularly in our days, by a man who was in the Reformation times named Jacob Arminius. And those who would kind of follow his teaching, it's just referred to as Arminianism, just after his last name. Arminius taught that when the scripture spoke of God's election to salvation, that it meant two things. It meant that God chose Jesus as the Savior. Okay? And that God chose the gospel message as the means by which people would be saved. So the gospel would be proclaimed that Jesus is the Savior, and those are the two things that God elected. And of course, we know that because God knows everything, he already knows who's going to decide to respond to Jesus as the Savior and put their trust in him. But he doesn't pick them out, because that would violate their free will. That would violate their sovereign choice, and they must choose the Savior. That's how God has set it up. He doesn't pick anyone out ahead of time, even though he knows who will choose him. Because if he did, then we're just robots. That would violate our free will. But how does anyone get saved then, if that's the only two things that God chose? Well, there has to be a third sovereign election that happens. But this sovereign election doesn't happen with God. It happens with the sheep. It happens with the person. They then sovereignly, under no compulsion by God, they sovereignly choose to accept Jesus upon hearing the gospel. That's what must happen in response to God's election of these two things, Jesus and the gospel. And I would just say, if you compare that with how the scripture speaks, there's two major problems with taking that view. A host of minor ones as well, but I just want to focus on two. One, in the accomplishment of God's grandest plan, and that is to exalt his Son to be the Savior of mankind by choosing a bride for his Son, in that plan, man, the individual, is equal with God. God makes his two sovereign choices, and the individual person makes their own sovereign choice. And frankly, even though God has done all this, what if nobody ever sovereignly chooses to believe in his Son? Would not God's whole grand plan just fall flat? Because it's actually only up to the individual. They must choose God. And so, in the accomplishment of God's grandest, glorious plan, that his Son would be the Savior, man and God are equal. I think all of us would say, now wait a minute, that's not right. That's almost blasphemous to say that men and God are equal in the accomplishment of God's grand plan. You can say, well, God set it up that way. Well, that would bring us to the second problem. That's not how the Scripture speaks. The Scriptures, from Ephesians 1 to Romans 9, 10, 11, 1 Peter 1, Revelation 1, and then throughout all the Scripture, speak of God's choice as free and sovereign and absolute. He chooses individuals, not an idea. He chooses particular individuals for salvation. And you see it in all those passages that state it plainly that way, but you also see it in kind of out of the way places in the Scripture, like John 10, verse 3, where Jesus, as the good shepherd, calls his own sheep by name. Not a group hoping someone will come, but you, sheep, come. You, sheep, come. That's how Jesus puts the spiritual imagery. His call to them is by name. He summons them to belong to him at his choice, in his decision. Now, I'm not saying John chapter 10, verse 3 establishes the doctrine of election all on its own. I'm just simply saying it matches what else the Scripture teaches, as opposed to the teaching of Jacob Arminius, that we got two sovereign elections going on here, one by God and one by individuals. That doesn't match. Doesn't fit the picture. But what does fit the picture is the reality that if you belong to Jesus, it is only because Jesus chose you to be his and then summoned you by name, giving you ears to hear, getting the gospel message to you, that you then are able and desirous to respond with all your will to the Savior. And for that reason, if you're a true sheep in his flock, the primary reason is because he chose you to be. That does something to you. It makes me say, oh God, You gave me salvation. All the glory goes to you. I had nothing to do with this. You chose to be merciful to me. It does not depend on my will or my works, but only on God who has mercy. And now I know who I am. I know where I fit in this world. I know my identity, and I want to be faithful to that identity. It's His doing, not our own. We belong. But then that raises the question, I think, for some to say, I understand that truth, that God's the one who selects out those who belong to Him, but how do I know that He's chosen me and drawn me to Himself? How do I know I belong? Well, Jesus lays out three characteristics of true sheep at which I think we can measure ourselves. Is God doing this in me? Well, if so, then it will look like this. True sheep follow the shepherd. Verse 4, when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. The Greek term for follow here is the term, Greek term, akalutheo. It's given in a present active indicative. It's the strongest way to say, this is what the sheep do in an ongoing, habitual pattern. They follow him. Akalutheo is the action verb of a corresponding noun in Greek that we translate disciple. You know, it's like fighters fight, swimmers swim, disciples follow. Those two words go together. The general word in Greek means to just follow on the road. Like all the people, the big crowds who follow Jesus around hoping to see a miracle or something, the same word is used every once in a while in the scripture for all those crowds. But it's used in a more specific way, as in Luke 9, when Jesus turns around to all those people following him and says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Be my disciple. This is the sense in which the sheep follow the shepherd. Of course, that's why Jesus uses the metaphor. It's the perfect expectation. What do sheep do? They follow their shepherd. He leads them to pasture. He leads them beside still waters, etc. True Christians, they follow Jesus. They not only mimic his thought and words and deed, but also his heart and his mission. They also rejoice to stop charting their own course through life. They recognize they need a shepherd, and they are constantly looking to Jesus to set the direction for their life, not just the big picture direction either. Okay, every day, how do I follow Jesus is the question of our heart. It means depending on Jesus. And I think it's worth asking, why do we do this? Why do we follow Jesus? Well, the end of verse 4 tells us, for they know his voice. Why do you follow Jesus? Is it because you know his voice as the voice of the sovereign Lord? I mean, he's the Son of God. He is God himself. And so it just makes sense. Yeah, you should follow him. He's the judge of all men. You should do what he says. He's the great lawgiver. Well, yeah, that's part of the reason you follow him. I hope it's not the only reason. I hope you know his voice as the sovereign Lord. But I hope you also know it as the voice of a patient, loyal friend who, when you blow it, I mean bad, they don't give up on you. They're willing to forgive you. I hope you know his voice like that. I hope you know him as a wise counselor. I hope you know him as a powerful advocate when everyone else is against you. Oh, he's standing up and saying, no, he's mine. He belongs to me. I hope you know him as a gracious Savior who came and offered his life as a payment for all your sins, the ones we know about and the ones only you know about. I hope you know his voice who says, I forgive you. I've chosen to love you. You're my own. You belong to me. I've forgiven your sins. We're going to spend eternity together. Why do you follow Jesus? I mean, really, it ought to be for all those reasons, because you know all those voices of his. And this leads to the next action of true sheep. Not only do you follow his voice, but you don't follow any other voices. This is repentance. Look at verse 5. Speaking of the sheep, they're the they. A stranger they will not follow. They'll flee from him. They do not know the voice of strangers. Again, no. They're not listening to strangers. They're listening to Jesus. I want to do what Jesus says. I know his voice. I don't know these other voices. Verse 8, all who came before me, Jesus says, are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. True sheep don't listen to other voices. They don't follow other voices. Another way of saying, true sheep, repent. Not so much of repenting of the terrible things we've done, although that's involved, turning away from them, but we at a more fundamental level, we turn away from other voices that are shepherding us, and we tune our ears only to follow Jesus. We sang the song last week, All I Have is Christ. If you were here last week, I mean, you sang it. I guess I hope you did. I guess my only question is, did you mean it? Here's how the song goes. I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy and life led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will. And if you had not loved me first, I would refuse you still. I repent of that kind of mindset. Or as Eric Schumacher put it in his song, my heart has found its rest in Christ. He says, before my restless heart was found, to worldly treasures it was bound. The will that seemed so free within availed me nothing but to sin. I repent of that. And we've got to stop following such dead-end voices. And this is just called repentance. It's part of what discipleship entails, what it means to be a true sheep. But can I just acknowledge, and you know it to be true, and you don't want to admit it sometimes, but the reality is that there are some sheep who claim that they love and they follow Jesus. That's what their mouth says. But they still keep following other voices of other shepherds in the way they live their life. That's what Isaiah keeps saying to Israel. You keep singing the songs of David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But when you run into danger, you run off to your idols. You run off to Egypt for help or look to some other nation to help you. You don't look to me as your shepherd. They're not true, Isaiah says. So I guess I would just say, any claim to faith and trust in Jesus Christ will be attended by a corresponding repentance from trusting other voices, from looking to other things for your hope and happiness, security and significance. Turning away from other voices, that is what a true sheep does, and it ought to be true not only at the beginning as we embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ as our only hope, but it ought to be every day of our life. That's the characteristic of true sheep. And verse 9 essentially makes it explicit that that must happen even at the very beginning if one is to be a true sheep. Look at verse 9. Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. What a statement. There is a door, you know. There is a gate. And you're either in or out. You've either come in the door or you can't. You can't stand there in the doorway. You know, what do you tell your kids when they're little? Don't stand there with the doorway open. You're letting the air conditioning out. You know, whatever. You have to either come in the door or not come in the door. Look, if you come to my home, you're going to find it secure. You're going to find the doors locked.
most of the time, hon. Sometimes I forget. You're going to find the windows locked. You're going to find the garage door down. Why? Because I got my precious people in there. And I try to fill my home with precious and wonderful things for my people. There's a door, though, and my people can go in and out of that door. That's great. But look, if you're going to come to my house and enjoy some of the beautiful bounties and blessings that I provide my people there, or as best I can, yeah, well, I invite guests in. That's why there's a door. It's not just brick wall. But I'll have to say, if you don't come to the door, if you try to get in some locked window, I got 380 reasons why you should not do that. I got 12-gauge reasons why you should not do that. But if you come to the door, I'm the one who has to open it. You don't have a key. I control the key. And so essentially, you could say, if you want into my house, you have to enter through me, by my permission. This is all Jesus is saying here. How do we get into the salvation that God is mercifully providing anyone? It is by coming through Jesus. Jesus will later say in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. This is what he means. He doesn't give out keys. He doesn't put the passcode out on the internet. He doesn't take an appropriate level of piety or religiosity. He doesn't take baptism. He doesn't take praying the right prayer or walking an aisle or having a cathartic emotional moment when you were a teenager. How do you get in? Through me, Jesus says, personally. How does one enter through a person? Well, John's been telling us through the whole gospel. You believe in Christ. You have faith. You trust yourself and entrust yourself to Jesus as the Christ. He's the Savior. He's the only Savior. John 6:29, Jesus said, this is the work of God unto eternal life, that you believe in the one he sent. John 8:24, unless you believe that I am the one he sent, you will die in your sins. John 9:35, to the blind man already physically healed and at his feet, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? John tells it to us in John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. John 3:16, everyone whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. It's a simple answer to the question, how do you get in through Jesus? You repent of any other shepherd, and you believe and entrust yourself entirely to him. Having been chosen by God and summoned by him, given ears to hear, you respond to the good news of the message of Jesus, and you entrust yourself to him alone, and you live in active, habitual dependence, following of his leadership. Not perfectly, but truly. And so I just leave you with the question we came back to at the beginning, or we asked at the beginning. Am I a true sheep? I just say, have you repented and believed? Does this describe you, what we've given, these five characteristics? If so, you're safe and secure, both in life and death. But if you're not so sure, okay, but maybe because you've been so bad. Or maybe all this talk of God's choosing and I don't know, that makes me uncertain. I don't know. In either case, can I just direct you to verse 9? I mean, Jesus said, if anyone enters by me, that means you. If anyone enters by me through repentance and faith, you'll be saved. Just trust Jesus's words. Take him at his word. But can I just say, if you're sitting there and you say, I don't need to be saved,
I don't need a Savior. Or maybe I do. Yeah, I mean, I guess everybody needs a Savior, but I don't want to follow Jesus. I'll do other things. I'll do it my way. I'm good. I guess I just encourage you to hear verse 10 and Jesus' own prophetic words about how things are going to turn out for you. The thief, remember that's the false shepherds, whoever you're following other than the good shepherd. They come only to steal and kill and destroy everything you think you have. And when that happens to you, I just appeal to you, just remember what Jesus said at the end of the verse. But I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. If you're still alive when you come to the recognition that the thief has only come to steal and kill and destroy you, then just remember Jesus said, even you, anyone who enters by me, you will have life and you will have it abundantly. This is the Christian hope. That we're not good with God because we're so much better than other people. We're good with God because our shepherd is so much better than every other shepherd, such that he is the only true shepherd. Let's pray.